It was St. Peter who said one day, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, we've been born again into a lively hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And the text is that gospel lesson, particularly the first verse. "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb." On Easter Sunday, there's always some questions that seem to present ourselves to us when we celebrate the good news that he who was crucified is alive forevermore. And what that means, St. John tells us, is that he's made us a kingdom of priests unto his God and Father, to whom we give glory through the church in Christ Jesus forever and ever. You know, people want to know how many women were there that actually went down to the tomb that first Easter morning. And St. Matthew tells us of two women, of Matthew and of Mary Magdalene, and then he tells us of the other Mary, whom we know from the previous chapter is Mary, the mother of James and Joses. And it's St. Mark who tells us there was another woman who was there, whose name was Salome, and then it's St. Luke who tells us yet another woman by the name of Joanna was there. You know, we must remember that each of the four evangelists are telling us the events of Easter according to what they remember under the Spirit's guidance and deemed to be of utmost importance. Matthew may be abbreviating his account of the resurrection somewhat because he wants to squarely focus our wholehearted attention on the empty tomb. He wants us to hear above all the angel's proclamation, "Don't be afraid. I know you're seeking Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He is risen, just as he said." You know, in not sharing with us the unnecessary details, he's somewhat like Sergeant Joe Friday. Many of us old enough to remember the old television series in the 1960s, Dragnet, who when he was interviewing people, you know, especially when he was interviewing women, he would say, "Stick to the facts, ma'am. Please just stick with the facts." There were at least four women: Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joses. There was Salome who was there. There was also Joanna who was there. And what time did they arrive there anyway? You know, you heard in the gospel lesson this morning, Matthew says that they started out, you know, while it was still dark. Mark tells us that they got there when the sun had risen. Luke tells us it was at early dawn. John tells us they started out again while it was still dark. I remember being in high school and my father, one of his favorite pastimes was to hook up the boat and go fishing on a Saturday morning. He'd asked me if I wanted to go, and it seems like I always forgot that meant getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning and going while it was still dark indeed, because that's when the fish are feeding the best, you know, just at sun up. And so the logical explanation is that these women left while it was still dark, but by the time they arrived there, the sun was coming up. And it seems as if there was this a collective epiphany that these four women had as they were making their way. They all of a sudden were overcome with a great sense of consternation. Maybe they had finally woken up and smelt the coffee. And they said, "That big stone, that huge stone that Joseph of Arimathea had hired those other fellows to roll in front of the entryway of the tomb that was really Joseph's of Arimathea's tomb." Many people thought it was going to be Jesus' final resting place, but that wasn't the case at all. You know, it seems as they were making their way down to the graveyard that first Easter morning, so worried and wondering in answer to that question, who will move the stone? It's kind of like they come to a turn in the path, and all of a sudden they can see it. They can see that this great stone has been rolled away. You and I know that it was rolled away by God, not so that Jesus could get out, but so that we can look in there and see that he's no longer there. I think of driving to Charleston and then going on further at times to Pawleys Island, and every time I'm there, I'm immensely awestruck by the Thomas Ravenel Bridge. Aren't you? And you, as you're approaching the apex of that bridge, there comes that moment when all of a sudden you can see the Atlantic Ocean and all its beauty. How'd the stone get rolled away? It's Matthew, who again, like Sergeant Joe Friday, he gives us the details. He's the one who tells us, because it was God's intent, that this mighty messenger, this angel of God, descended from heaven and caused an earthquake, and the angel, when you look at the Greek text, not only rolled the stone aside, it seems as if he picked it up out of its groove and then laid it over flat down on the ground. Many of the artists, when they give us the conception of what happened that resurrection morning, they see the angel sitting on that stone in all of his brilliant, glorious apparel, his appearance being somewhat as bright as lightning. And that's when he says to the gathered folks, "Do not be afraid." In the original text, again, the word "you" is in a very emphatic position at the beginning of that command. Don't you be like those Roman guards that shook like dead men. They became like dead, which means they probably fainted. If there were some who didn't faint, they certainly ran away in every which way direction possible. Don't you be afraid. The sentence that Jesus gives his disciples throughout his 3-year ministry more often than any other 27 times. And isn't that particularly what Easter is about? Because Christ is alive, and because he pours out the Spirit upon us and he brings us together, he still says to us today, even in the face of our own death or the death of loved ones soon to be taken from us, he says, "Do not be afraid." How many angels were present? Matthew mentions one. Luke and John mention two. So it seems as if there were two angels, but one of them did the speaking. Then he gives those four imperatives that God still gives the church today. He says, "Come, see, go, tell." It was an important statement because they may have been frightened and may have been tempted as women, particularly, though men would also be frightened, to simply hightail it out of there as fast as they could and go home. But the angel said, "Come." The place itself might have hindered them. They were in a graveyard early in the morning. They may have said to each other, "Let's go back home. It's not safe here." Or, "Let's come back later in the day when the men are with us." You know, our God still says to you and me through eyes of faith to come and see. See that the tomb is empty. And what would we see when we look in the tomb? Jesus in his state of humiliation, who had died and was buried. He was in there because of our sin. The Apostle Peter made plain to all to whom he preached that first Pentecost Sunday. He was there because he was bruised for our iniquities. Upon him was the stripes that make us whole, and with his wounds we are healed. But where does God invite us to come today? Not to hop on a plane and fly a couple thousand miles across the ocean to Jerusalem, to a graveyard where there was this wonderful tomb that was hewn out of a rock. That's history. Like we can't travel back to Bethlehem on Christmas Eve and see Jesus in the manger, because that's history. He invites us and empowers us to come by the Spirit's power to that place where the gospel is proclaimed and the sacraments are administered, baptism and the Holy Supper is shared. he tells us this is where his real presence will be impressed upon us. John, who was writing with respect to his own gospel, but actually writing with respect to the whole canonical scriptures, all 66 books of the Bible, says, these things are written that you too may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. He tells us to come. He tells us to see. He tells them to go tell the menfolk that Jesus is going to meet them in Galilee, their hometown from where they were come. But we know he's going to meet them before that, doesn't he, when he appears in the upper room that first Easter evening. Without opening the door, the risen Christ in all of his glorified beauty is there. And his first words to those who had deserted him and denied him were, peace be with you. Sounds an awful lot like, don't you be afraid, doesn't it? Peace be with you. You know, children are always so good in experiencing the joy of Easter. I heard of a study that was done some years ago in which someone asked a group of 4-year-olds to 8 years old, you know, when we asked the question, what brought those women down there, though, that first Easter morning, it was much more than a sense of obligation that they had to finish a task that they began on Friday. It was the love that they had experienced in Jesus Christ. That's what drew them there. And isn't that what brings most of us here again today? My song is Love Unknown, my Savior's love to me, love to the loveless, shown that they might lovely be. Oh, who am I that for my sake the Lamb should take frail flesh and die? Well, we were celebrating the Easter service, the Easter vigil last night, and it's a subdued celebration of the what we celebrate today, perhaps. And as we all come up at one time for a Holy Communion, I was grateful that Seth and Donna Duncan were here with their 4 children. And wouldn't you know it, that our faithful deacon, when he's going around the altar, he knocks over an Easter lily, and the dirt goes everywhere there. And I was going to go that way back to the altar, and I saw, there's a knocked over Easter lily, and there's dirt everywhere. So I went around this way. And no sooner had I done that than Hannah, the Boykin's little 3-year-old granddaughter, she said, Papa knocked over an Easter lily, and God didn't even pick it up. Which is always very humbling when children refer to the pastor as God. You know, if this is God's house, God must be here somewhere. But no, just the messenger of God. If then you have been raised up out of spiritual death to new life with God the Father, you know, for all the things that we seek in life, for all the things that we go after in life, many of them necessary, so that through that work God can bless us with all that we need to support us in our bodies and lives, he says, don't forget to seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. The joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness of God are gifts of the risen Christ that he pours into our hearts and minds again this day. May it ever be said of the church in this place, it's love, that love that was in Christ that we're called to make tangible and real in each other's lives too. Love brought them back. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.